Once again, welcome to everybody. Now, I have to admit, Atonement is not my favorite holy day, especially when I'm the one that's speaking. And it may not be yours either. But do you know who really hates this day? Satan. He knows it will mean the end of him, because shortly after Christ's second coming, he and his demons will be bound for the 1,000 years. When this day literally comes, we will already have become part of the family of God as pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. On Atonement, the way will have been made clear for the rest of the world to become one with God. Satan will have failed at keeping mankind from reconciling with God. He will have failed at thwarting God's plan. As we know, the Day of Atonement, when it literally comes, is not really meant for us. The fulfillment of this day is for the rest of mankind. Our calling is now. Our becoming at one with God is now. The sacrifice of Christ, pictured by Passover, has made it possible our at-one-ment with God today. But while we have already been reconciled to God by Christ's sacrifice, we are still flesh and blood. That means that even at this point, we are capable of being deceived or discouraged and kept out of the kingdom of God. And Satan would love to see that happen. Atonement is so important in God's holy day plan that the entire chapter of Leviticus 16 is written about it. In addition to where it is listed in Leviticus 23, along with the Sabbath and the other holy days to be kept forever. As we look at Leviticus 16, we need to keep in mind that there were symbolic fulfillments, and there will be literal fulfillments on this day. Let's turn to Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2, we read that God gave Moses instructions for Aaron as the high priest. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil, but before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So even the high priest was not to enter the Holy of Holies except on the Day of Atonement, on the pain of death. That's how important it was for Aaron to obey. As an aside, that's also one of the reasons why so many of the Jews had a problem in accepting Christ. They had had it drilled into them for centuries that only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies and God's presence, and that was only once a year. They couldn't believe that this was no longer necessary, that they could have direct access to God themselves because of Christ's sacrifice. Continuing in verses 3 and 4, note that the high priest was supposed to do Note what the high priest was supposed to do before he could enter the Holy of Heaven, the Holy of Holies. Verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are all holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. In addition to the other offerings he was commanded to bring in verses, in verse 3, let's look at verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Both of the goats are to be sin offerings. The difference is that one was to be slain and one was not. But before the ceremony could begin, the high priest had to bathe himself and put on his priestly attire, as we saw in verse 4, and then offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and his own family, as it tells us in verse 6. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. As a man, he needed forgiveness and to be washed clean, to be ritually purified in order to be able to perform his priestly duties. Once he had done all these things, he had to deal with the two goats. We need to remember that this ceremony is the one that the Israelites actually observed each year. They would see the one goat being slain for their sins, and then they would see the other goat having Aaron's hands put on his head while he laid on it all the sins of the Israelites before it was sent away. Well, we know that on this day Israel literally went through the ceremony. It was also symbolic of Christ's ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it's symbolic of the sins being laid on Satan, who is responsible for them. So the one goat was going to represent Christ, and the other would represent Satan. Since they both looked perfect, Aaron wouldn't know which was which on his own. We read in verse 8, Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord. So it's clear that the goat represents Christ, and the other lot for the scapegoat. A few translations may correctly render this Azazel, but Satan much prefers to see it translated scapegoat. Using the word scapegoat implies that this goat is being unjustly or unfairly accused of something he is not responsible for. It's interesting to me that part of Satan's ability to deceive mankind came about at the hands of the translators who changed the Hebrew word from Azazel to scapegoat. Because the goat that was not killed is sent away into the desert, that is part of the reason that Azazel has been translated into scapegoat, meaning it's a goat that escapes. While it's hard to come up with an exact definition for Azazel, we can understand that scapegoats get blamed for things they didn't do. Nero blamed Christians for burning Rome, using them as scapegoats to avoid people being angry with him. Hitler used the Jews as scapegoats when he was moving forward with taking over the German government. Satan would much rather see the word scapegoat used, since that implies that he was a victim. A scapegoat would indicate that he's bearing blame or guilt for others, not for himself. We don't have to be deceived that Satan is the innocent victim that he would like us to believe. Let's pick up in verse 9. In verse 9 we read, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering." This first goat was to be sacrificed as a sin offering. It stood for Jesus Christ, the ultimate sin offering that would later be slain for the sins of the whole world. In verse 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go into the wilderness." Let's go to verses 21 and 22 where we can read further about this goat. Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." Aaron was to acknowledge all the sins and transgressions of the people and symbolically lay them on the head of the goat. These sins and transgressions were being laid exactly where they belonged, on the one who had caused people to sin. Verse 22, "The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he, the suitable man, shall release the goat in the wilderness." So this goat was not to be killed as the goat for the Lord was. The high priest was to lay both hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the sins of the Israelites and put them on the goat's head. He was to then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed to do that task. The goat would be symbolically carrying on itself all the sins to a remote place where the man appointed would release it into the wilderness. It's clear to us that the Azazel goat definitely represents Satan, the primary cause of our sins. On this day, Satan will be punished for his own guilt in deceiving mankind and for inspiring the sins of mankind. He is not a scapegoat for another's sins. Let's note what it says in verse 26. "And he who released the goat as the scapegoat," the Azazel, "shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp." This need to bathe both his body and clothes indicate that he had been in contact with something unclean. That would certainly describe what the goat was representing, something vile and evil. The high priest was placing the nation's sins on the live goat and having it driven away parallels the future of Satan and the demons at Christ's return. They will be removed at the outset of Christ's reign over the nations, as John describes us in Revelation. Let's look at Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel represented on the Day of Atonement by a suitable man coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This parallels the Azazel goat being led out into the wilderness. In verse 2, and he lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan will bear blame for his role in our sins and be banished. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him so that he would deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. When this day is literally fulfilled, Satan's deception will end until he is released for a little while at the end of the millennium. Leviticus 16 points to a clear New Testament fulfillment, which is that Christ died for our sins. He atoned for our sins by dying in our place. Satan will be bound. He will be removed. He will be put into spiritual wilderness. He'll be taken away from God's people. The future is the exact opposite of the role of Jesus Christ, who is promised to be with the people forever. We read that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The devil is the real author of sin, and he must be driven away into a spiritual wilderness. And only then will man be at one with God. Unfortunately, the Day of Atonement is not here literally yet, and we know that Satan is not through with trying to do two things. First of all, he'd like to cause us to give up and let go of our atonement with God. And second, he would like to destroy mankind's hope of reconciling with God by causing people to reject God and accept a worldview that is based upon nothing but lies. One of the first battles that Satan wants to win is the battle over what mankind thinks. Satan wants to influence every person on earth to a different way of thinking, a thinking contrary to the thoughts and wishes of God. Satan has a tremendous influence on all our lives, whether we are aware of it or not. He affects our attitudes. How else could the comments made in 2 Timothy 3, possibly be so universal? Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Right now, we're not the only ones who can see that things aren't going well in our country or in the world. The difference is that we know why things are so bad, and we know that things are going to get much, much worse. In verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. If we think about it, how else would men be lovers of their own selves if they weren't under the influence of Satan? God's way is outgoing concern for others. The evidence is all around us that Satan is still at work, All we have to do is look at society and what has happened to whatever character people once had. And that confirms that these verses describe a society that's been completely taken by a being that is diametrically opposed to everything that God stands for. We can read the rest of the traits of our modern society in the rest of verses 2 to 4 at our convenience. Do these things sound like godly traits? Or do they sound more like the fruit of Satan? The Apostle Paul called this unseen spiritual influence the God of this age. That's from 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Apostle John called him the great dragon, that serpent of old. He called the devil and Satan one who deceives the whole world, as we read in Revelation 12:9. These verses should all be very familiar to us. While the world today barely acknowledges the existence of Satan, he's definitely been at work. So that today, as 1 John 5 tells us, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Of course, mankind doesn't have a clue that they're deceived or that they're being influenced by Satan. He doesn't present his ways, or more accurately, the consequences of living by them, as harmful or ultimately self-destructive. But they most certainly are. Satan is so successful in influencing people to follow his ways rather than God's behavior because he knows how to appeal to our basis instincts. Even though God has not allowed Satan to directly destroy mankind, he's come up with plenty of ways to lead us to destroy ourselves. Abortion, substance abuse, and other harmful lifestyles that Scripture condemns. For example, wars, false religions, false belief systems, and so forth. Satan is determined to keep human beings deceived and confused. Anything to keep our minds filled with ideas opposed to the right knowledge and the right way of thinking. Because Satan is hard at work trying to get us to fill our minds with biases, false ideas, inappropriate ideas, it's more important than ever before that we make sure that we're letting God work in our minds. We want to make sure that as our nation, our world, commits spiritual suicide, that we do not. Let's notice some reminders in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, they both state, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. in Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. The Revised English Bible records the first part of this verse as, there are people who are pure in their own estimation. We don't want to join the billions who are making foolish and destructive choices by doing what seems right in our own eyes. Satan especially wants us to neglect, forget, and even reject true spiritual knowledge. Satan is pleased if we'll choose any alternative, as long as it is not the true one, not the true way, the truth of God and His laws. Satan has plenty of alternatives in this world. You might say he has something for everyone. We have to remind ourselves that deciding for ourselves what is right, just as we read in Proverbs 14 and 12 and 16:25, the end, therefore, is the way of death. God has offered us life and commands us to choose life. So why does mankind refuse to do that? Why do we? Let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, the Revised English Version says, I summon heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I offer you the choice of life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life, and you and your descendants will live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and hold fast to him. That is life for you and the length of days on the soil on which the Lord swore to give you, to give to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the choice we have to make, to obey or not. We don't get to choose what laws to follow. We don't get to choose what is a sin and what isn't. Our choice is whether to obey the laws of God that He's already given us, or not. And of course, or not leads to consequences. Sometimes we forget, obviously influenced by Satan encouraging our forgetfulness. Sometimes we forget that God created the law to show us that not obeying it will ultimately lead to our unhappiness and possibly to our spiritual death. One part of Satan's deception of mankind is to convince them that there are no, is to convince us that there are no moral absolutes. It's become increasingly hard to even say something is wrong because we've reached the point where we give so much weight to our feelings as opposed to the facts. This is moral relativism. That's not the way it works. God doesn't change his standards from situation to situation. And he doesn't give us the right to decide what is right and what is wrong. He only gives us the right to choose whether or not we'll obey what he has said is right or wrong. The binding of Satan is not the goal of the Day of Atonement. but is a step toward an even more important goal. The goal is represented by the Lord's goat, the one that was sacrificed by the high priest. While we usually associate Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness with Passover, his death and our forgiveness are clearly pictured in the rituals of the Day of Atonement as well. They are essentially part of our reconciliation with God. The thing is that Passover is for the church today. It's what allowed us to get reconciled to God now. Atonement pictures Christ's sacrifice to make atonement possible for those who have not been called, all of mankind. So this day that we're still keeping thousands of years after it was first instituted has its fulfillment in the future for the world. The reconciliation which this day pictures is already available for us. We know this is Satan, the devil's world. The world is in strife with mankind. Danger of the extinction of God without God's help, that's what we would have. But we know that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. This has begun now in the church today. The works and plans of our devil are being frustrated by members of God's church. What is Satan's biggest disappointment? That he has not been able to block God's plan for mankind. He has tried multiple ways, beginning in the Garden of Eden up till today, with the various lies he's gotten people to fall for. We are so close to this race being over that it really hurts to see someone not hold on to the truth, but to swallow any of Satan's deceptions. When atonement is literally fulfilled, Satan will finally be given the recognition he is due, and that is the primary cause of man's problems. I say primary because even though we're often said we fight against Satan, our own human nature and the pull of the world, who is it that affects our first reaction toward anything? And who is it that has been behind the creation of so many things that look like fun but lead to bad consequences? So what will end up happening to Satan? He's not going to succeed with his desires. On the Day of Atonement, it will be made clear that Satan is to blame for most of the evil on this earth, past and present, and most of the problems that people have faced. He will be removed so that for the first time ever, people will not have to deal with Satan or his demons. Complete worldwide reconciliation to God cannot occur until the source of so much sin and suffering is removed. Christ has opened our mind to Satan and the types of deception that he tries to use. But the fact that we still need to keep the Day of Atonement shows that we're not always at one with God. We also know that is it possible to depart from God's calling for humans to find the truth. Satan has blinded people from the truth, and he has many, many counterfeits. Mankind cannot find the way to God unless they've been called and respond to that calling. Until then, deception is the name of the game today. Satan has even deceived you and me. We were all deceived. How much of what we used to believe did we find was wrong when God opened our minds? How much do we presently believe that we may be mistaken about? We have to be very, very careful that we are not being led by the God of this world. Satan's world, it's a battle for our mind and heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul wrote, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Eve was deceived. A third of the angels were deceived. And we're being warned in this verse that we need to make sure that we don't get deceived. In the same chapter, Paul is warning that many professing Christian ministers are really ministers of Satan. Same chapter, verses 13 to 15. "For such are false prophets, apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes things look good when they're evil. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So Satan appears to be good and even has his own ministry, many of them completely deceiving themselves as to who they are representing. In spite of this warning, many Christians easily fall for heresies because they sound righteous. And if you don't really know what God has said, they also sound right. We know Satan has been trying ever since God created man, trying to thwart his plan to destroy his creation and to convince mankind that what God has planned for them is really what was planned for Satan and the fallen angels. This day will show that he has failed at that too, in spite of all of his efforts. No wonder he's getting angrier and angrier. He still refuses to acknowledge that there is no way that he can ever be better than God in Christ. A created being can never be better than the one who created him. But that's how much pride Satan has, and he still thinks that he has a chance. Or if Satan is finally coming to the conclusion that he doesn't have a chance, he believes he can still ruin the chance of all mankind so that they no longer have a place in God's kingdom. It won't have worked getting people to believe that he's just a scapegoat for all the things that have been going on in this world, that he's being falsely accused and even mistreated, as this holy day has pictured symbolically all the sins of this world being laid on him. Satan doesn't make it obvious that he's trying to bring us away around to his way of thinking. Satan's goal is for us to quit But he'll be satisfied with if we compromise and just fall for his falsehoods. He doesn't care just as long as we don't get to do something that he will never be allowed to do. His one and last hope is to keep us from being able to be at one with God. Never forget that Satan will always be trying to deceive every one of us if we're not staying close to God, taking advantage of our atonement now. I'd like to end with a quote from Beyond Today Daily. The Day of Atonement, observed with fasting, pictures a marvelous time when, with Satan's poisonous influence severed, Jesus will begin removing humanity's spiritual blindness, referring to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4, so that in due time, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, referring to Habakkuk 2, 14. Additionally, the Day of Atonement reveals that Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice will ultimately be made available to all people for the cleansing of their sins, giving everyone the opportunity to obtain salvation, from John 3, 17. So when this day is literally fulfilled, we know it will be the start of a glorious future for all mankind. Godspeed that day.